This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of the salvation of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. When we think about the word salvation, it's interesting study of the Hebrew words translated as salvation. It's a very interesting study, and then you get into the New Testament. But we're going to just primarily focus on the aspect of salvation being the deliverance by the Lord. As I said, some words, there's a similar word to one within the Hebrew word that stresses the idea more of victory. But for all intents and purposes, with today's lesson, we're looking at it from the standpoint of the deliverer, the salvation of the Lord. And we begin in Exodus chapter 2 in verses 23 through 25. So here we have the children of Israel. They had traveled, they had actually gone down to Egypt during the lifetime of Jacob, when a famine had hit the land and Joseph was sold into slavery. This ended up being the will of God so that Jacob and his family could then come down to Egypt, and they would be in Egypt then until this Pharaoh died. And the people, the leadership there turned on the Israelites. They were fearful of them, and so they began to oppress them. They basically turned them into slaves, and they were forced to build buildings. And then because they were growing so fast in population, they had to make their own bricks and things of that nature. And when we hit Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, we see here that the Lord looks upon Israel, this nation of people, for a very specific reason. He says in verse 23, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and the cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." They cried out to the Lord. Their oppression had become great, and the Lord heard their cry, and the Lord would go and send Moses to be the one who would deliver the people. And sure enough, he does. After the Lord uses the 10 plagues there. After that 10th plague, Pharaoh then is willing to let the people go. And so they leave Egypt. They take a lot of spoils from Egypt, and they are fleeing from Egypt. And then they come to the Red Sea. And at this point, Pharaoh's heart goes back to changing his mind, and he sets off after them. And so you have the Egyptian army bearing down upon the children of Israel. The pillar that God gave them, the fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, was protecting them. But before them was this great Red Sea. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 through 14, Moses says to the people, "Do not be afraid." He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And so he does. He tells the people, you need to stand still and just observe. See the salvation of the Lord, which he accomplished. Now, on the other side of the Red Sea, the Lord leads them, they parts the waters. They cross over on dry land. All the Israelites make it across the Red Sea, and then the Lord releases the waters to come back in on the army of Pharaoh that had foolishly tried to pursue them through the dry ground of the Red Sea. Soon became wet once again with the great waters. And when they're on the other side, Moses sings a song unto the Lord, Moses and Israel. And notice he says here in chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, Moses says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." When you look at the history of God dealing with his people, you find that he was and is the deliverer, the salvation of his people. What I like to do with today's lesson, we're going to look at a few examples where the Lord delivered the physical nation, His physical people, and then we'll move into the truth that God continues to deliver people even to this day. So let's go forward and look at a few examples here. So following this narrative we see within the book of Exodus, after a foolishness on their part where they chose to listen to 10 cowardly spies, they roamed in the wilderness for 40 years, but then the Lord took them into the land of Canaan. And the whole book of Joshua, you go through and study that, it's about the Lord delivering the land of Canaan into their hands. Now, two things here real quick as we go through this. Many times we talk about the Lord being the deliverer. He can do two things at once. He delivers them out of the oppression of their enemies, but also delivers victory into their hands. We saw that with the Egyptians. And here in the case of point, the taking of the land of Canaan, it was more about giving them victory over the inhabitants of the land. Of course, as long as they followed the Lord and did what the Lord told them to do. But they did not. They did not completely and thoroughly drive out all the inhabitants of the land. And when you look at the first part of Judges, he specifically talks about some of the inhabitants of the land, they left there and dwelt among them. And they influenced the people of God so much so that finally a generation came up who did not know Joshua, did not know the great things that God had done, and everyone did that which was right in their own sight. So what did the Lord do? He used the nations around them as a tool of discipline. He allowed them, for instance, in Judges chapter 3, we see the case in point where they're sold into the hands of the Moabites, and he sends Ehud to deliver them. And then later in chapters 4 and 5, he sells them into the hands of the Canaanites. And then the Lord sends Deborah and Barak to deliver them. Later on, he sends them into the hands of the Midianites. And then he allows Gideon to deliver them. Now, if you've been in the Judges class in the back, or if you've even studied Judges, you know it's not quite as simple as this. The Lord would deliver them, and they would have 40 years of peace. And then they would go back to doing that which was right in their own eyes, evil before the Lord. So he would send in someone to then oppress them. First time, oppression was 8 years. Second time was 18 years. Third time was 20 years. Well, in the case in point of Ehud, they'd been in oppression for 18 years. They finally cry out to the Lord. And in each instance, we'll briefly touch on this here in just a few minutes. But in each instance, they would cry out to the Lord finally, and the Lord would hear them and send the deliverer. And in case in point, after Ehud, they had 80 years of peace. But then they go back to doing that which was right in their own sight. But the point is, for this part of the sermon, the Lord continued to deliver them from the hands of their enemies as long as they turned back to Him. David, turn with me if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll jump forward a little bit. Here we have an individual. This is the time period now of the United Kingdom. Saul was the first king. David was to be the second king. And the Lord is with David, even before David becomes the king. And I want you to notice what David thanks the Lord for in 1 Samuel chapter 22. He says, beginning in we're in 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hands of Saul." Here's what he sang to the Lord. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Even here we see David referring to the Lord as his rock, his fortress, and his deliverer. And he calls him his horn, the horn of my salvation, in verse 3. The Lord is the great deliverer. The salvation of the Lord was always there for his people as long as his people would desire to follow him. Many times they did not do this as the time period of the judges. And so here's the way it would break down. I have on the screen there that there were conditions of deliverance. And what I mean by that is they disobeyed the Lord. So the Lord sold them into captivity. What would they have to do to be delivered? Fundamentally, two things. We kind of break it into two. They had to finally get to a point where they desired to be delivered. They could no longer stand the oppression that they were in. It now has become too much. But then they had to have a willingness to return to the Lord. A willingness to say, please save us. Lord, please listen to our cries. Listen to our pleas. We have been oppressed for so long. Please save us. A willingness and a desire to turn back to the Lord. And that's what we saw in the study of the Judges, chapter 3, verse 9. After the oppression, they cried out and the Lord sent Othniel. And then after a period of time, after the 40 years of peace, they go back to being wicked before the Lord. He sends in the Moabites there and they press him for 18 years. And finally, they can stand all they can stand. They finally turn back to the Lord. A desire and a willingness to do that. However, that wasn't always the case. Psalm chapter 81, the psalmist kind of refers to, it's more of a general reference to the simple fact that there were times and times when the Lord would deliver His people, but His people were unwilling. Look in Psalm, the 81st Psalm, and let's start reading in verse 8. The psalmist writes, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." Verse 10, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. You want to think about a good way of summarizing the book of Judges? That's pretty much it right there. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Time and time again, the people of God would go into sin, and He would discipline them. They would cry out unto Him, and He would come back to them. But there were many times He stood willing to save them, and they were not willing. This is kind of the setting that we see when Jesus was on this earth. Matthew chapter 23. We'll get to that in our Sunday night studies here probably next week. The end of Matthew 23, after having delivered a strong rebuke of the leaders and of the Jewish people and the hypocrisy within their life. I want you to notice what he says in verses 23 through 37. Let's actually turn over there and we'll read those, the full three verses. Matthew chapter 23, let's start reading there. Picking up in verse, right around verse 37, notice what he says. And kind of hear the compassion and the urgency, if you would, within his statement. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That last statement there in verse 39 is the same quote that was used when he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey. But for the lesson, though, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who I sent her, how often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's how we get the two conditions here. The Lord calls people to be saved. His word is an invitation to all who will hear Him. But you have to be willing to listen, willing to accept the deliverance of the Lord, willing to submit unto Him and be delivered by the power of His Word and the power of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. When we get over into the New Testament, we see God standing ready to deliver. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days roughly after Jesus died, Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they all spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And they began declaring the message of salvation to those who were there. But in this case of point, there was a great commotion as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And the people were perplexed and a little bit confused as to what was happening. And they were, some of the people there were saying that, well, you know, these individuals are drunk or full new wine and stuff like that. Peter says in verse 14, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem," this is Acts 2, verse 14, "let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third day of the hour, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Here's the prophecy of Joel. This is Joel 2, 28 through 32. "And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and smoke of vapor. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Remember the number of times Israel called upon God. So what was God was waiting for? When they would go into sin, He would wait for them to finally call out to Him, appeal to Him to come and be their deliverer, to be their salvation, to lead them out of the oppression and the bondage that they had gotten themselves into because of their sin. And Peter says, this is now what's being preached. And notice something else. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord." You don't have to be a Jew any longer. You can be a Gentile. Your physical nationality does not matter. Even if you can't prove and you don't know where you came from. One day people found you under a bush somewhere. And you had no origins whatsoever. They have no idea where you're from. It doesn't matter. If you are in bondage to sin, the Lord will be your deliverer if you are willing. And that's what we see under the new covenant. Parable of the prodigal son illustrates God's willingness to do this. Over in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, when and there's a lot more to this parable, okay? There's a lot more behind it and the recipients and really who Jesus intended this for. But I'm focusing on God's willingness as illustrated by the role of the father in the story, in the parable of the prodigal son. Note with me now, beginning in verse 20. "And he," the father, the son, the prodigal son, "he finally comes back. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son made the decision to go home to the father." He had the willingness there and the desire to go home to the father. And he did this. And the father's watching and he sees his son from a distance coming from afar. And the father has compassion on him. He runs and he falls on his neck and kisses him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to marry. I love that phrase there in verse 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again." This shows us God's willingness to bring, to come and save those who are lost, to be the salvation of those who are willing to turn to Him, willing to seek Him, willing to come to Him. We see His willingness in Revelation chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. If anyone hears my voice, Jesus in the letters here to the seven churches of Asia, we have a specific instance here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. But I want you to notice something, though. We've kind of seen this off and on as we've gone through this lesson. But notice what he says there. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. There's got to be the willingness to answer this call. The willingness to listen, to hear, and to obey. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, in talking about prayer, and let prayers be offered for all men, he talks about, he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. God desires all men to be saved. All who are in bondage to sin, it is God's desire for them to come out of it. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That last phrase, all should come to repentance. You've got to be willing to come to the Lord. Now, He desires all men to be saved. And this salvation is made possible through Jesus Christ. When Jesus' mom and dad, Joseph and Mary, brought him to the temple after he was born, they're walking to the temple. There is an individual there by the name of Simeon who sees the baby. And he takes the baby and the Holy Spirit moves Simeon to say, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared. My eyes have seen the salvation, your salvation, which you have prepared. And he says this when he's looking at Jesus. God sent Jesus into this world because of his love for us, so that Jesus would die upon the cross of Calvary and be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he refers to Jesus as the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. The idea of calling upon the Lord in the Old Testament is the idea of not simply saying, Lord, it's the idea of fully appealing to Him to come and deliver you from this, to be their deliverer, their salvation. The same thing under the New Testament. To call upon the name of the Lord is not simply some words that we say, but it is truly an appeal unto Him and His Word. And His Word tells us how we are delivered by Him if we will simply listen. The Word, Romans 1, 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. God desires all men to be saved. But that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. Matter of fact, Paul says in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, take the time to go back and kind of look at these passages in more detail. But he says there, nor is there salvation in any other. And he's talking about the name of Christ. The name of Christ by which this man now, what was it, able to walk. He had the ability, his ability to walk was restored to him. He says there is salvation, no salvation. There's no other name, get this right, nor is there salvation in any other name by which we must be saved. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Go back and look at that. There's not salvation in the name of Abraham, the name of Jacob, the name of Isaac. There's not the salvation in the name of Peter or the name of Paul. There's only salvation through Jesus Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why, after his death upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus is with his apostles, And Mark tells us there that he pulls his disciples together and he tells them, his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Remember what Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. Well, he says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. Salvation is available to those who will listen to the gospel's call and answer it today. In Luke's account, he records Jesus saying, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance is crucial because it is a returning from sin back to the Lord. Stopping the way you were living and now submitting yourself, appealing to him and submitting unto him. A little bit side from the lesson here, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter makes a point talking about the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved by water. He says, in the like manner whereunto even baptism doth also now save you. He says, it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of good conscience towards God. The ESV says it is an appeal unto God for good conscience. So he says here that repentance or remission of sins should be preached in his name. We must appeal to God for this good conscience, for this salvation. The way we do that is by repenting of our sins and being buried with Christ through baptism. This is the message on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Salvation of the Lord is available to all who will come to him. But you must be willing to listen to what he says and obey that gospel's call. It's interesting, again, the case in point of Acts. We talked about this before in verse 36 of Acts 2. Peter said to them, this man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I'm hoping, if you're not a Christian, that's your question this morning. What shall I do? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then it's our prayer that you're willing to make the repentant change and be buried with him through baptism, so you rise up then to walk in the newness of life. And then, do not neglect your salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, wonderful passage, talks about how that those of time past, they learn the lessons of disobedience. And then he makes the point here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't escape if you neglect the salvation of the Lord. So be delivered by him. Be saved today by submitting unto him and to the gospel's call. As Paul says in 2 Peter chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I think that's a good day for you as well. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, now is the day of your salvation. If you'll make the decision to become one of his children. If you believe that Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to begin this change, make the repentant change of heart and of mind. Make the public confession of your faith. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about that. And then obey his command to be baptized. You'll rise from the watery grave of baptism. God will have washed away all your sins, and you'll rise up to walk in the newness of life. If you're not a Christian, you want to become one, do that today. Don't neglect salvation, and the day is the day of your salvation if you will obey. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, you're neglecting your salvation. If that's the case, then repent and return to him today. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.